Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, amen. Good morning. As you take your seat, take your copy of God's word. Go with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. You know, over the years, television has given us so many great shows, but according to the experts, Seinfeld stands above them all. Any Seinfeld fans out here? All right, good. A few of you still are. It aired on NBC from 1989 to 1998. Now, how many of you guys were born after 1998? Lift your hands up if you were born after 1998. Okay, so you have no idea what I'm talking about here. All right, you got to go back on YouTube, okay, to watch some of these shows if you go back and watch them. But in 2002, Seinfeld was named by TV Guide the greatest television program of all time. It beat out a top 10 list that included I Love Lucy, The Honeymooners, All in the Family, The Sopranos, 60 Minutes, Late Show with David Letterman, The Simpsons, The Andy Griffith Show, and Saturday Night Live. It beat out all of those, unbelievably, for the number one spot of the all-time TV program, according to the TV Guide. If you remember the show, comedian Jerry Seinfeld, along with the characters, you know, George Costanza and Ellen, or Elaine Bennis and Cosmo Kramer, I mean, they were sitcom magic, man. They were so hilarious. These four characters, they were enough to keep you laughing as they interacted with each other. But the real beauty and the extra spark for Seinfeld that took it up a notch was how they would bring in these loony minor characters, you know, that made the show even more hilarious. Characters like the soup Nazi. Y'all remember him? No soup for you. That's what he would say if you acted up in his restaurant at all. No soup for you. Or like the character Newman, who was Jerry's archenemy. You know, Newman would always sabotage something Jerry did, and when Jerry found out who he was, he'd say, Newman. You know, he would do stuff like that. But the list of wacky characters, man, it goes on and on. But in episode 105, it gave us the character Jimmy. Now, Jimmy never refers to himself in the first person. So he comes in, Jimmy comes in, and George says, hey, Jimmy, great game, man, great game. And Jimmy responds, oh, yeah. Jimmy played a great game. Well, later, Elaine ends up working out in the same gym as Jimmy, and this happens. You see the clip.
Look at me. Come on. I'm stretching right in front of you. Hey, a smile. We made contact. All right, one more stretch and then go talk to him.
You know, Jimmy is pretty sweet on you.
He is?
Oh, yeah. Jimmy's been watching you. You're just Jimmy's type.
Ah, really?
Jimmy's new in town. Jimmy doesn't really know anyone.
Oh, well, I'd like to get to know.
Jimmy would like to get to know you.
So there's Jimmy. And Elaine thinks she's talking about the guy on the bicycle, but the whole time Jimmy, talking never in the first person, is talking about himself. She ends up planning a date with Jimmy, with the guy she's talking with, and thinking the whole time it was with the guy on the bicycle. Man, just TV hilarity comes from that. And so the lesson from that is don't talk in the third person because you confuse people, okay? All right? But this morning, we're beginning a series called Third Person, all right? Now, we're not going to be talking about the third person part of speech. We're going to be looking at the third person of the Holy Trinity, the third person of God, whom the Bible calls the Holy Spirit. Now, as we do this, as we dive into this, we're diving into a branch of Christian doctrine called pneumatology, all right? The study of the Spirit. And guys, this is a very, very, very important branch of Christian theology, okay? Let me share with you just a few reasons why it's so important for you this morning. This won't be in your notes to fill in the blanks, but please feel free to take notes if you'd like to on this. A theologian, Millard Erickson, he gives us three reasons it's so important. Erickson says this. He says, one, the study of the Holy Spirit is so important because the Holy Spirit is the point at which the Trinity becomes personal to the believer. The Holy Spirit is the point at which the Trinity becomes personal to the believer. We generally think in our mind, you know, the Father is sort of far off, and similarly with the Son, Jesus, he sort of seems removed from history a bit as we read of his earthly ministry, right? Living, dying, rising again, and then ascending into heaven, right? Where he's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, right? Ready to return, but at this point we can't see him. But the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is active within Christian lives, right? He's resident within us. He's the particular person of the Trinity through whom the entire triune Godhead is currently working in us. That's why it's important for us to study the Holy Spirit. Number two is that the Holy Spirit is also important to study because we live in a culture and a world where the Holy Spirit's work in this age is more prominent than the other members of the Trinity at this point, in one sense, okay? The Father's work was most conspicuous, right, within the Old Testament. When you're reading through the Bible, right, you see God the Father, God the Father, God the Father, the Lord, Yahweh. The Son's work, Jesus' work, is most prominent in the Gospels. But now in this age, the age in which we now live, the Holy Spirit has now occupied, in one sense, the center stage from the time of Pentecost on, bringing men, women, boys, and girls to Jesus Christ, all right? Bringing them through Jesus, to the Father, where they can have peace with the Father. The Holy Spirit will have center stage, in one sense, until Jesus physically returns at the finale of this age. Third, Erickson says the Holy Spirit is important to study because our present culture stresses the experiential, right? We want to do things. We want to feel things. We don't want to just know things. And it's primarily through the Holy Spirit's work that we feel God's presence within us and in the Christian life, giving a special and real touch from God. Have you ever said, man, God touched me today? That was the Holy Spirit, right? We used to sing the song, right? He touched me, whoa, he touched me. That was the Holy Spirit that was touching the soul and the spirit. But Erickson gives those three reasons. I would add a fourth and a fifth. The fourth reason the Holy Spirit is so important to study is because in our Baptist circle, he is in one sense the forgotten person of the Trinity. Right, in our circle, the circles we run in, right, we're so Jesus-focused, so Father-focused, so Bible-focused that we often leave out or push to the background the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit. In his book, 40 Days with the Holy Spirit, R.T. Kendall talks about a divorce of Scripture from the Spirit that has happened within the Western Church, which has created two groups, right? One group either focuses entirely on Scripture but belittles the Holy Spirit, or the other focuses exclusively on the Spirit and belittles Scripture. He stresses in that book the importance of remarrying Scripture to the Holy Spirit, as it were. Right? He stresses the importance of bringing them back together. It shouldn't be one without the other, right? It's not the Holy Spirit or the Bible. It's not the Holy Spirit or Jesus or the Holy Spirit or the Father. It's both and. Guys, the Holy Spirit is so integral to our daily lives that we must include him in the forefront of our thinking and of our worship and of our lives. And fifth, I would say this, why is it so important to study? The Holy Spirit is so important to study, especially today, because there is so much confusion concerning the Holy Spirit's work and impact in the Christian community. I mean, there's a lot of stuff claimed today to be the work of the Holy Spirit that ain't the work of the Spirit, okay? We can't find anywhere, particularly in the excesses of the Pentecostal movement, do we find biblical warrant for what they claim, and indeed it often contradicts the plain word of God. And furthermore, guys, when we take into light popular heretical works, like I mentioned last week, like the Shack, where the Holy Spirit is characterized as an Asian woman. Notice, I ain't got anything against Asian women, okay? I ain't got anything against them. But that is not how the Bible, God's revealed word, has revealed to you and me who the Holy Spirit is. We don't have the license to create an image, an idol of the Holy Spirit, just like we don't have license to create an idol of the Father or of the Son. So there's confusion today. There's confusion. So it's so important for you and for me to turn to the Bible to see what is really real about God. God has told us everything we need to know about himself at this point. Is there more to know about God? Of course there is. But he has revealed everything you and I need to know at this point of our lives for holiness and for salvation, for blessing. Guys, so it's important that we study this doctrine, this branch of Christian theology, and I pray that it'll be incredibly fruitful. Now, can anybody tell me who this little guy is right here on the screen? Who is that? Yoda! All right, there's my under 1998 birth right there helping me out, all right? That is Yoda. Yoda's the wise old Jedi master from the Star Wars universe. And there's this moment in episode 5, The Empire Strikes Back, when Luke Skywalker, he's training with Yoda and the ghost of Obi-Wan Kenobi. I know, a little weird, right? But nevertheless, Luke decides that he must put his training on hold to go help all of his friends, Han Solo and Princess Leia and the other rebel forces, to hold off the evil empire. But what do Yoda and Obi-Wan want? No, don't do this, Luke. You're foolish to run off and go. You must stay and finish your Jedi training. But Luke is determined to go. And as he jumps into his X-Wing fighter, and as he blasts off, Obi-Wan, in much fear and frustration, he says to Yoda, "That boy is our last hope." And Yoda responds, "No, there is another." Well, that's the title of this morning's message. No, there is another. You see, our text this morning comes from John 14, which is actually where we were last week. If you were here last Sunday, I preached to you earlier in John 14. This chapter tells us some of Jesus' conversations with his 12 disciples on Thursday of Holy Week. Thursday of Holy Week. I know that the Gospels cover a lot of ground, okay? But particularly the Gospel of John, like half of the Gospel of John is spent on the Holy Week. Okay? And here we get all of this. They've already had the Lord's Supper. In John 14, he's talking on Thursday of Holy Week, the night that he's betrayed, the night they shared the Last Supper. He instituted the Lord's Supper. He's already washed the disciples' feet at this point. And he begins to tell them that he's about to go away from them. He's talking about his death. He's talking about his resurrection. He's talking about his ascension into heaven. And as you might expect, they were troubled. That's why Jesus said in John 14, 1, "Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And as we saw last week, he goes on to tell them all about heaven. And about how he will come back and get them, and about how he is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. But still, they were discouraged, man. And they were thinking, "But Jesus, we can't live without you physically here with us." And so to give them even greater comfort, Jesus basically says, "No, there is another." I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning, John chapter 14. We'll look at verse 15 through 17 as our text this morning. As we open the Word, just remember, everything in this Word is true. Everything we believe must be based on this Word, all right? And it says this, verse 15, "If you love me," this is Jesus speaking, "you'll keep my commandments, and I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for this passage of Scripture as you revealed yourself to us. Father, if we were trying to figure you out ourselves, we would come up with a false god every time. But praise be to you in your grace and mercy that you have let us in on who you are. Thank you for revealing the Holy Spirit to us, Father. And in fact, Holy Spirit, we pray to you right now, and we ask that you would come and minister in our midst, that you would work in our midst. Jesus, we ask that you would send the Holy Spirit, that we might be enlightened and drawn to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your seat there. So today's task, as we jump into this series, right, we're going to get into more practical things as we go along in the series, but today we want to lay a foundation. And so today's question, today's task is to answer this question: who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? I pray this will be practical to you, but at the same time, the primary point this morning is that you would understand who the Holy Spirit is, that we can then take and build on top of that foundation, okay? So our text begins to help us to understand who the Holy Spirit is in three ways. First, who is the Holy Spirit? He is God along with the Father and the Son. That's the first thing we realize from our text, okay? Jesus, the Son of God, here in our text. Now, he does not necessarily call the Holy Spirit God, okay? But he points us to the Holy Spirit, whom the Bible teaches is God, okay? Now, just because Jesus doesn't say it here doesn't mean it's not true, okay? If it's in the Bible, okay, Paul is just as canonical, just as authoritative as Jesus was, or Peter, or all of them together, okay? We don't play one author against the other here, okay? And so Jesus points us to the Holy Spirit, and then the rest of the Scripture informs us that indeed the Holy Spirit is God, okay? So we as little O Orthodox Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, we strongly affirm there is only one God, amen? There's only one God, right? We are not polytheists. We are strict monotheists, okay? Scripture teaches early on, Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." But God has progressively revealed to you and to me that while he is one God in three persons. Now, to describe this truth, we use a theological term, which is perfectly fine for us to do. It's perfectly fine for us to come up with a theological term as long as it describes a theological truth, okay? And the theological term that we ascribe to this truth is the term Trinity. Trinity, that has a long, long history in the church, early in the church. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Now, he's not a force. He's not the force, right? May the force be with you. No. He is a person. He is a person. You can have a personal relationship with him. Now, we define the Trinity in three statements. The first statement is, God is three persons. The second statement is, each person is fully God. Three persons, all three fully God. And then the third statement is, there is only one God. Now, I stand up before you this morning and say, that is a mystery. There's nothing, you know, we've tried different things to try to explain the Trinity or to illustrate the Trinity, and every one of them fail, okay? Because there is nothing like it in creation. God is totally other than us in this category here, the plurality of the Godhead. But while this is a mystery, guys, it's not a contradiction. It's not a contradiction to say we have one God in three persons, because we're not saying there are three gods and one God. We're saying there are three persons in the one God. Now, this truth is hinted at in the Old Testament, but it becomes clearly revealed to us in the New Testament. So here, Jesus, the Son of God, as I said, doesn't directly call the Holy Spirit God, but nevertheless, he points us to the Holy Spirit, and the rest of the Bible teaches us that indeed he is God. I want you to look at verse 16 and 17. Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." Now, our translation, most likely your translation, my translation, helps you and me to recognize that he's talking about God here, because it capitalizes the word helper and the word spirit. But that wasn't there in the original language, right? I mean, that's something that our Bible translators do to help us, our publishers do to help us. But the rest of the Bible helps us to understand that he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is indeed God. So how do you know that the Holy Spirit is God? Well, there are, number one, there are various references in Scripture where the Holy Spirit is interchangeable with references to God. Let me just give you one example here, because, I mean, we could be here all day talking about this. Just one example where the Holy Spirit is interchangeable with the reference to God. Acts 5, verse 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the what? Holy Spirit, okay? And to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. So he said just back in verse 3, right, that you lied to the Holy Spirit. And then here in verse 4, he says you have lied to God. So to lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God. Secondly, when you think about how do we know the Holy Spirit's God? Because the Holy Spirit is put on the same level in phrases that mention the Father and the Son. Now, one that you just heard just a moment ago. I now baptize you in the name of whom? The Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That is Matthew 28, 19. And you see the Holy Spirit is included right along with the Father and with the Son. Third, the Holy Spirit is said to possess the attributes or the qualities of God. For instance, omniscience. God is omniscient, right? He knows all things. Well, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit knows all things. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. The Bible says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So he's omniscient just like God. He's God. Secondly, guys, he has miraculous powers. You think about the attributes of God. He has miraculous power. Paul declares in Romans 15, verse 18 and 19, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. Now listen to this. By the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God has miraculous power. Even omnipotence along with God. Another one to think about, the final one to think about as far as the characteristics and the qualities of God that the Holy Spirit shares to prove that He is God is eternality. He is eternal, right? Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ who through the eternal Spirit, do you see that there? The eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The Holy Spirit, guys, is God. But not only does He have the qualities of God, but finally this morning as we think about how do we know the Holy Spirit is God, is that He also does the works of God. Who was it that was hovering over the darkness of Genesis 1? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit, right? Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. He does the works of God, right? The work of creation. The Holy Spirit also, guys, causes us to be born again. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus, he says, Jesus, he's asking him all these questions, and Jesus says, truly, truly, John chapter 3, 3 through 8. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Guys, think back to that moment in your life when you became convicted that you were indeed a sinner in need of a Savior. And you had heard about Jesus and how he was the Savior. And if you would just repent and believe in Jesus, you would be saved. Now think of that moment when you turned to Christ and believed. Do you remember the move of God that came over you? Do you remember the joy that came out of your life? Do you remember the tears that began to run down your cheeks? That was the Holy Spirit bringing you to faith, bringing you to life. When you turn from darkness to light, that was the Holy Spirit causing you to be born again. Guys, we could go on and on. But suffice it to say that the Holy Spirit is God. If you like to read creeds, you can go back and read the Apostles' Creed. You can go back and read the Nicene Creed, talking about there how the Holy Spirit, or in the language of those days, typically these were translated in older English, and so they would say the Holy Ghost. Maybe you even prefer today to say the Holy Ghost instead of the Holy Spirit. Same person we're talking about here. You could also, I point you to the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. That's the confession of faith that Eastwood Baptist holds to. It is a very, very in-depth look at God in three persons and describing who the Trinity is, okay? So who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God along with the Father and the Son. Secondly, we see in our text here that the Holy Spirit is also, he is the helper of those who love Jesus. He's the helper of those who love Jesus. Now look at verse 15. Jesus calls us to show that we love him by keeping his commandments. If you love me, he says, you'll keep my commandments. But notice the result of this. Look at verse 16 and 17. If we show we love Jesus by keeping his commandments, Jesus promises this: I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. Now, Jesus here calls him the helper. In the Greek, that's the word paraclete. Parakletos. Parakletos, however you want to pronounce that, which literally means one called alongside. And it has the connotation of a helper. Other faithful translations bring the word over into English as counselor or comforter. It has the connotation of an intercessor, of an encourager, of an advocate, of even a defense attorney. These are the roles that the Holy Spirit plays in helping you and me along, right? He's indeed all those things, guys, and so much more. He is crucial. I can't say this enough. The Holy Spirit is crucial to your life and to my life. Like oxygen to fire, the Holy Spirit is to your soul. Like gas is to an engine, the Holy Spirit is to your soul. Like electricity to a light bulb, the Holy Spirit is to your soul. And like food to your body, the Holy Spirit is to your soul. He is the source of help, your source, your energizing source for your soul, that you might live for God. Galatians 5:16 says, walk by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit he's talking about there, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. So how does the Holy Spirit help us? Well, we'll dive deep into this over the course of the series. Just a few to throw at you this morning. How does the Holy Spirit help us? Well, he gives us life. He gives us power for service to God. He purifies us, making us like Christ. He reveals truth. In fact, isn't that what Jesus called him right here in our text? The Spirit of truth. He guides the people of God. He gives us assurance. He unifies us. And again, we're going to explore that and more as we walk through the series. But beloved, the Holy Spirit is the manifest active presence of God in the world, and especially in us. Now, don't miss what Jesus said. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father to send you the Holy Spirit." So what that means, guys, is that the Holy Spirit's presence in your life is connected to your love for Jesus. Those who love Jesus are given the Holy Spirit. Those who love Jesus are promised the Holy Spirit. And so I say to you this morning, guys, if you're struggling with living a life that pleases God, if you're struggling to do that, struggling to live a life that pleases God, could it be because you have never surrendered to Jesus Christ? Could it be this morning that you are lost and apart from Jesus? Maybe at one point you profess faith in Jesus as your Savior, but you never followed Him. You never proved your love by keeping His commandments. He was your Savior, but He was not your Lord. And the reason that could be, guys, this morning is that you don't know Jesus. You don't really love Jesus. And if you don't really love Jesus, then you do not have the Holy Spirit in you. So who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the helper of those who love Jesus. And finally this morning, who's the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit, He is God indwelling us. He is God indwelling us. Look at verse 17. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." Isn't that amazing? I mean, isn't that amazing? For a believer, the Holy Spirit is not only with you, He is in you. Under the old covenant, guys, think about this. Think about this. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in you. Under the old covenant, guys, before Jesus, undoubtedly the Holy Spirit was alive and well and working in the lives of the people of God. But it seems as though the Holy Spirit would come and go from people. But under the new covenant, in Jesus' name, the Holy Spirit is poured out in a new and a greater way. Think about what happened on the day of Pentecost when revival and salvation broke out. Now there's a permanence in this age, right? In this age of redemptive history, right? The Holy Spirit dwells in you. Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of who? The Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own." You see, God used to manifest His presence in a temple. Right in that temple, right in the Holy of Holies, God would manifest His presence under the old covenant. But now the curtain has been torn and the Holy Spirit now manifests His presence in you and in me and all who believe on Jesus. And He's not just dwelling in us. He's also working in us and through us. I'm so thankful for Philippians 2:13, which says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." That's the Holy Spirit. Guys, that's why Jesus said something incredibly remarkable in John chapter 16. Now, we'll get to this passage later on in the series. But in John chapter 16, Jesus says something that we might even say that's controversial. We might even be tempted, like Peter was, to say, no, Jesus. You got it wrong, Jesus. You remember when Peter did that with Jesus? I want you to hear what Jesus says here. John 16:4-11. Jesus says, "But I've said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to Him who sent me. And none of you asks, 'Where are you going?' But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness because I go to the Father. And you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Now I want you to key in on verse 7. Verse 7, Jesus says, this is the controversial thing that he says. And I'm sure the disciples were, wait a minute, Jesus. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Let me ask you a question this morning. What in the world could be better than having Jesus beside you? And the answer is having the Holy Spirit inside of you. That's better. That's your advantage, right? Jesus is saying that having the Holy Spirit inside of you is way better than having Jesus beside you. The Holy Spirit, guys, is not just God with us, right? Jesus was God with us. The Holy Spirit is God in us. God in us. He is God indwelling us. I pray as we begin this series, guys, as we've talked this morning about who is the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would rejoice in the Holy Spirit. I pray you would not shy away from the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would grow in your relationship with the Holy Spirit and his work in your life. I pray that you would be sold out to believe what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But most of all, here's what I pray. I pray this morning that if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, one of the Holy Spirit's jobs is to tug at your heart, to convict you of your sin, and to point you to Jesus Christ. I say this morning because I love you. If you are here, you are a sinner in need of a Savior. 100% of the people that walk through that door this morning, that's true of. 100%. The preacher preaching to you right now is a sinner in need of a Savior. We're equal on that ground. The question is, and the dividing line is, who has turned and trusted in Jesus? I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would not leave you alone, would consistently and convincingly draw you to Jesus that you might be saved. And the promise from God is that every person, regardless of your age, regardless of what you've done, regardless of where you're from, the promise from God is every person who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved and then will be indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. So here, beloved, is indeed my final prayer. May you know the Holy Spirit and rejoice in this great gift to you. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them, and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.